Welcome back to the Bible Truth Hour. But today we want to continue in our studies in the book of the Acts. Now in our last study, we were looking at the three representatives of the human family whose conversion is recorded for us in chapters 8, 9, and 10 of the book of the Acts. In chapter 8, we have the conversion of the eunuch, the Ethiopian, a son of Ham. In chapter 9, we have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, a Jew, a son of Shem. In chapter 10, we have the conversion of Cornelius and his family, a Gentile, a son of Japheth. Thus we have an illustration of the universality of the gospel, that the gospel was to be preached into all the world. And we have seen that God was, or that the apostles followed the program laid down by the Lord as recorded in Acts 1 and 8. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, in the uttermost parts of the earth. So the witness in chapters 1 to 7 was mainly in Judea, in Jerusalem and Judea. Witness to the nation of Israel, culminating in the stoning of Stephen, the rejection of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And as we saw from the parables of Matthew chapters 21 and 22, not only was the stone rejected by the builders, but the message and the invitation to the wedding was rejected by those who were invited. And consequently, the city and the murderers was to be destroyed, and the message was to be sent out to all the world, to the highways and to the byways. Now I want to notice today, not only that was the program followed out in a geographical sense, but also the commission was followed in a spiritual sense. The Lord Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Here we have the commission calling upon the apostles not only to preach the gospel, but to baptize those who professed faith. They were not to be satisfied with men professing faith in the Lord Jesus. They were to see that those who professed faith made a public confession of Christ in the waters of baptism. And we have in the book of the Acts the illustration of the way they did it. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost who believed, who had repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Then when Philip went to Samaria, many believed. The whole city was moved by the preaching of Philip. Doubtless this was partly the result of the visit of the Lord Jesus to Samaria, as recorded in John chapter 4. The ground had been prepared, as it were. But now Philip preaches, and a great number believed, and they were baptized. When Saul of Tarsus was converted, Ananias baptized him in Damascus. And when Cornelius was converted, he and his family were baptized. Now, there are many questions asked in the book of the Acts with regard to baptism. Questions which afford us good material to draw attention to the Word of God and what it teaches with regard to baptism. Why is it that down through the centuries, in every country where there are Christians and where the gospel is being preached, why is it that this ceremonial, this ordinance of baptism is being carried out? Out in India, there in the tanks on the roadside, many times we witnessed men and women being baptized, confessing their faith in Christ. And in the book of the Acts, as I've said, it is the common practice. Paul preached in Corinth, and we are told many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. There are no unbaptized Christians in the New Testament or in the early churches of the Acts. All who confessed Christ were baptized. Now, the question that I want to ask this morning is a question that was asked of John. Why baptizest thou then? Why do we baptize? There are three answers to this. First, the Lord Jesus commanded it. His command was to the apostles. Their commission had in it as an essential element the responsibility of baptizing those whom they saw converted. They did not fulfill their commission when they had preached the gospel. They were to see to it that those who had professed faith in Christ were baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's a very important theological concept. It's a recognition of the triunity of the Godhead. They were baptized into the name of the Father with all his care, protective care, in the name of the Son, the Lordship of Christ, and the name of the Holy Spirit of God. So we have the command, not only of the Lord to the apostles, but in Acts chapter 10 we read that Peter commanded those who had believed in the house of Cornelius to be baptized. So they were obeying the command, and the command of Peter was the word of the Lord. So baptism is first of all an obedience to a word of command. Then secondly, we have the practice of the apostles to which I've already referred. On the day of Pentecost, then later in Samaria, we read they were baptized, both men and women. We never read of children being baptized, but we do read of men and women and households. But the one household that we read of, Cornelius, they all heard, and in the household of the jailer in Philippi, as recorded in Acts 16, they all heard, they all believed, they all rejoiced. So they were not babes in arms. They were old enough to hear, to believe, and to confess Jesus Christ. So we have the command of the Lord and the practice of the apostles. And then in the epistles, we have important teaching based upon the ordinance of baptism. In Romans chapter 6 and in Colossians chapter 2, and in other portions of the New Testament, there is very important teaching given to the Christians, which is based upon baptism. Paul tells us that in baptism we are buried with Christ. It's a burial and a resurrection. It's the likeness of his death. We are planted together into the likeness of his death. We shall see more of that in our coming studies, the Lord willing. May the Lord bless his word to every one of you, and let us hear from you with regard to these matters. Our God and our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask thee to bless thy word to everyone who listens to this message, for their own eternal blessing and for thine eternal glory. Amen. And welcome back to the Bible Truth Hour. In our last message, we were discussing the matter of baptism as it is seen in the book of the Acts. And we were answering the question that was asked of John the Baptist by the Pharisees. Why baptizest thou then? Why is baptism practiced? And for the sake of any who might not have listened the last time, may I just repeat the three reasons. The Lord Jesus commissioned his disciples to preach and to baptize and to teach. And every servant of God is responsible to carry out the commission in its totality. Then we saw that it was the practice, the general practice in New Testament days. Right through the book of the Acts, we have the illustrations of the preaching of the gospel and of men confessing Christ and being baptized. We saw that 3,000 were baptized, and then in some area they were baptized, both men and women. Now today I would like to ask the question that was asked by the eunuch, as it is recorded in Acts chapter 8. He said, "See, here is water. What hindereth me to be baptized?" In other words, what are we to look for as the essentials in any person if he is to be baptized? It's possible, of course, for a person to be baptized and not to be converted. We have a case of that in Acts chapter 8. There we read of a man called Simon the sorcerer. We read that he was considered to be a great man. They said, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had great regard. For a long time he had bewitched them with his sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And he was baptized. But it was very evident when Peter went later down to Samaria that this man had never been born again. See, it's very easy for a person to go through the ordinance of baptism without having known any real change of heart. Baptism in itself has no saving value. Nobody is introduced into the kingdom of God by baptism. Nobody is made a member of the church by baptism. Baptism is not a door of entrance into the fellowship of the church. Baptism is the confession of faith on the part of an individual who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and believed the gospel. But this man, Simon, he went through the ordinance, and it would seem that he had been that he was a true Christian. But when he saw that by the laying on of hands of Peter the Holy Spirit was given, he said, "Let me have." He offered money to Peter. Simon saw that through the laying on of the hands, the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness. Pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I perceive thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." He was a man who had been baptized, but he had never known any real conversion, any work of the Holy Spirit. And that is possible still, of course. Nobody should trust in the fact that he has been baptized. Nobody should lean upon that. There must be a spiritual work. Christianity is a matter of inward change of heart and life. And apart from that, baptism is of no value. But to the Christian, it is important. Then there's another question that was asked of Saul of Tarsus. That is recorded for us in the 22nd chapter of the Acts, where Ananias speaks to Saul, and he says, "Arise and be baptized," and says to him, "Why tarriest thou?" That's to be found in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. "Now why tarriest thou?" Maybe I'm speaking to somebody today who is not yet baptized. What reason have you for not being baptized? What reason would you be able to give to the Lord for not having been baptized? Make haste to carry out the commandments of the Lord. "Arise and be baptized," says Paul, says Ananias, "and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Not that baptism washed away any sins. It's only by the blood of Jesus that we are cleansed from sins. But there is an open public confession that he's through with the past. This washing away of sins as a reference to an Old Testament practice that if a man was found dead in a field, then the people in the nearest city gathered together and they washed their hands and they said, "We have nothing to do with it. We are not guilty." And the expression is common today. A man has washed his hands of that. Pilate tried to do so. He washed his hands, but he couldn't. He couldn't absolve himself of the responsibility of crucifying the Lord Jesus. But Paul, when he went into the waters of baptism, he now proclaimed that he would have no part whatsoever in the action of the Jews in crucifying the Lord Jesus. He washes his hands. This expression is used in the Epistle to the Corinthians as well. In chapter 6, the Apostle tells them, he says, certain kinds of people cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He gives there a list of them in chapter 6, where he says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In baptism a man washes his hands, as it were, of all the crimes of the past. Henceforth, he is to walk separate from all of that. And may God bless his word to you. We shall look in our next study on some teaching relative to baptism. May God bless his word to you and let us hear from you.